This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Nahmaduhu wa nasta'inu bihi wa nastaghfiruhu wa nasta'hdihi. ونعوذ بالله تعالى من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا وأسوتنا وقائدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه أجمعين وعلى كل من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه وبعد Respected brothers and sisters, Alhamdulillah, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our Lord and our Creator, for granting us the tawfiq, the ability to be here today. And I thank the organizers, the ISOC, the committee here for inviting me. It's an honor and a privilege to be here at Sheffield University. It's my first time at this university. We have a very important topic that needs to be discussed, a very important title. And I really require your attention because some very important issues, inshallah, need to be discussed. The title seems very simple, Reliance upon Allah and the Power of Dua. However, I want to talk about this in a very deep way. So, inshallah, if you don't go to sleep, and just remain focused. I went to a university once in the Midlands somewhere, just a few months ago, or last year, I can't remember. I just started talking and there was a brother snoring, you know, in the first row. And I said, brother, can you wake up? And he said, I'm jet-lagged. I said, well, where did you come from? From the States, did you just land? He said, actually, just from around the corner from my room. He was jet-lagged and he just came from his room. He was just joking. But inshallah, it's not too warm as well, so I don't think we'll go to sleep. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our Lord and our Creator, has blessed us with many gifts and bounties in this life. The greatest ni'mah and bounty is, of course, the bounty, the ni'mah, the gift of Iman, of course. And many other great bounties that Allah has blessed us. وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا We can't even count the blessings that Allah has given us. At the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests us as human beings with trials and tribulations. We all undergo and experience in our lives trials and tribulations. These are tests. And we all have needs. Every human, Muslim, non-Muslim, righteous, pious, or sinful. All of us, men, women, children, middle-aged, elderly, parents, children, all of us, we have needs. We are constantly in need of things. We are in constant in a state of our needs being fulfilled. We undergo tests and trials and difficulties and hardships and problems. We become ill, we become sick. Sometimes we have problems in terms of our wealth. And this is what Allah has mentioned in the Quran, where Allah says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ What does Allah say? Surely we will test you. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ We will test you. All of you, meaning Allah is talking to us. O humans. We shall test you. Test you with what? بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ. You will be tested sometimes with fear. You will live or you will be in a state of fear. Someone might attack you. Right? So, the test of fear. بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ. Hunger. You might become hungry. You might not have enough to eat. وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ. Sometimes you'll have less wealth. You might go and experience and go through an economic crisis in your life. You might not be able to pay the bills. Why does Allah do that? So that we turn to Allah. And I'm coming to that. But Allah is telling us that all of us, all humans, we all undergo trials, tribulations and tests. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنْفُسِ. Sometimes people around you, your loved ones, your family members, Allah takes them away. That's a test as well. People pass away in the family. وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنْفُسِ وَثَمَرَاتِ. And food as well. وَبَشِّرِ. But then Allah says, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. Give glad tidings to those who are patient. The ones of sabr. The ones who exercise and have patience. And who are these people of patience? أَلَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةً. These are those that when they are afflicted with trials and tribulations, قَالُوا, they say, and not just mere lip service, they actually mean it, they understand the content of this particular statement. Remember all the statements that we say and we phrases that we read, it's not just a lip service. Many of us as Muslims, number one, we don't understand the meanings, which is not a like a major problem, but it makes a massive difference if you know the meanings of what you are saying, what you are reading, what you are reciting in Salah or outside Salah. If you understand the meanings of Surah Al-Fatiha, your prayer is transformed. If you know what you are saying and what you mean by Subhana Rabbi Al-A'la, Subhana Rabbi Al-Azim, the whole prayer is transformed. So we should make an effort to try to understand the meanings of at least those things that we regularly read and recite in our daily life. So they don't just say it by lip service. They understand the contents. They mean it. أَلَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةً. What do they say? إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. You always say, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. I mean, there's deep, deep hidden meanings behind this particular statement. I don't have the time to go into it. Surely we all belong to Allah. We belong to Allah. If Allah tests us, we belong to Him. We can't complain. وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. And we will surely be returning to Allah. So this test is no problem. I've only got like 20-30 years left. Even if I go through hardship, if I have a problem or a medical disease or illness, it's how many years? 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, how many? 50, 60? You're going to live till 60, 65? Life expectancy is very short right now. So this is what this particular verse is saying. Inna lillahi, we belong to Allah. If Allah chooses to test us, no problem. I don't have any right to complain. Wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And also, the second part of this is that we return to Allah, so it's a very short trial in comparison to the eternal bliss of Jannah, the paradise, the garden, inshaAllah ta'ala. So anyway, this is what Allah is saying, that this dunya, the world, the way Allah has created this world is that it's a mixture, a combination of good and bad, of test, trials and pleasure, enjoyment and sadness and sorrow. We have Jannah, we have Jahannam, we have three worlds. We have paradise where there's just bliss and there's just pleasure and there's just enjoyment. We have hellfire, may Allah save us all, where there's just only sadness and sorrow and difficulty and hardship. And we have this dunya which is in the middle. One day you're happy, one day you're depressed. One day you're sad, one day you're depressed. And this is how this world works. This is how Allah created this world. And there are reasons and wisdoms behind it. Anyway, so we all have difficulties and hardships. What do we do? In this life, what God and Allah has commanded us, what Islam has commanded us, what the Quran and Sunnah has commanded us, is what I just said and what I quoted from the verse of the Quran is sabr. If we do face trials and tribulations, we undergo and experience difficulties and hardships, right? We do sabr. We exercise sabr. That's mentioned. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. But along with sabr, there are two things. And this is what I want to focus on in this talk. There's two very important parts of a Muslim's life. Both are extremely important, brothers and sisters. Both. If anyone, we have to get the balance right. If we as Muslims, if we do not get the balance right between these two aspects, either we go to the right slightly or we go to the left. Okay? If we go to the right, if we go to the left, then we will be mistaken, will be on deviation, will be in error, and we will not be really practicing the teachings of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You understand what I'm saying? We have hardships, we have difficulties, we have problems, we have illnesses, we have sicknesses, we have financial problems, we have economical problems, we have all the problems in the world. Okay? What does Islam say? What does Allah and His Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alaihi wasallam command us? What do they tell us? Get the balance right. There's an tendency within some to go to the extreme to the right, and there's a tendency within some to go to the extreme to the left. In the early times, there was one tendency more within people. In this day and age, there's another tendency. These two things, they come hand in hand. And this is what tawakkul really means. Reliance upon Allah. What do? We have to, number one, our job, our task is we take the means. Akhlul asbab. We take the means. If we are ill and sick, we visit a doctor. We take medication. We need to earn a livelihood. We need to eat ourselves and provide for our family. And we need to earn a livelihood. What do? We take the means. We study. We pursue a career. We earn a livelihood. Not just I'm going to sit at home and you know what? The roof will split open and a banana is going to drop any moment now. Down, you know, from the heavens. It's not going to happen like that. Akhdhul asbab. Taking the means. Very important. I'm going to talk about both of these two. I'll just say what they are and then I'll explain both of these two important aspects. Taking the means. And number two is relying upon Allah and not on the means. Okay? Taking the means. We become ill, we take medication, we do business, we trade, we work, we pursue careers, we take the means in the world. We don't say, you know what, I'm going to rely on Allah, tawakkul, reliance upon Allah, I'll just make a dua, that's it. Ultimately, Allah is the provider, Allah is the giver, Allah is the khaliq, He is the raziq, that's it. Everything is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know what, I'll just sit at home and if Allah wants to give, He'll give. If Allah wants to provide, He'll provide. That's a wrong stance to take. And this was a tendency in the earlier times. Some people used to rely too much, if I can say that, maybe that's not a correct way of saying it, relying too much on Allah, but they would not take the means. They would shun the means. Okay? And the tendency in this day and age within us is we rely too much on the means that the focus on Allah is lost. The balance is akhdhul asbab. Take the means. But when we take the means, if you are thirsty, you have to drink water. Take the means. But we have to think that it is Allah who is providing this water. It is Allah who is placing cure in the medicine. It's very important, brothers and sisters. You take a paracetamol and you look at the paracetamol and say, you know what, paracetamol? Speak sometimes to it. Say, you know what, there's nothing in you. Really, you're just, what is it? Just, this is not paracetamol, right? But I'm just saying, if it was a paracetamol, there's nothing in you. If Allah doesn't want to cure me with you, oh paracetamol, sometimes if you want to practice, speak, talk. There's nothing in, the only reason why I am actually taking this, remember, the only reason why we take the means is because God has commanded us to take the means. We'll be sinful. So you say, you know what, if my God hadn't told me to take you all medicine, you would be there, I wouldn't even touch you. Talk. The only reason I am taking you all medicine is because I would be sinful. My Lord has commanded me, instructed me, ordered me to take you all medicine. This is the only reason. But you know what, there's nothing in you. Really, it's in the hands of Allah. Power belongs to Allah. Everything belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We believe that the effect is from Allah. We take the means, we take the causes in the world, asbab. But our reliance, our tawakkul, our i'timad, our trust is on the maker of the means, on the musabbibul asbab. Because Allah is the one who places heat in the fire. If Allah wants to take away the effect from the cause, then Allah can do so. If Allah wants to take away heat from the fire, like He did with Sayyidina Ibrahim, peace be upon him, alayhi salatu wa afdal al-taslim. Remember when he was thrown in the fire, what happened? Allah said, قُلْنَا يَا نَارُ كُونِي بَرْدًا وَسَلَامًا عَلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمٍ. We said, oh fire, become cold. And the fire was there, but he wasn't burnt. The fire, it's not, because you see, we normally, 99% of the time in our life, we have not experienced a fire that doesn't burn. For us to understand the fire does not burn is very difficult. But it's the effect is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we are so accustomed to see fire and burning. It's like we think the fire burns in itself. It's the causes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to get this balance right. The medication, cure is in the hands of Allah. Right? I mean the medicine, for example, you go to the doctor. The medicine, who created the doctor first of all? Allah created it. Who gave the doctor, the medic, the knowledge of medicine? And then the same medication, sometimes a doctor, a medic, a friend of mine, he was once telling me that sometimes it's amazing that sometimes what happens is that the same medication, the same illness, I give it to one patient, he is healed, but the other patient, he's not healed. And sometimes this, what happens, the same patient, Brother Abdullah, comes twice. Last year he came, I gave him, prescribed him the same medicine, he was healed, he was cured. This year, the same medicine, same problem, no difference. But it's not working on him. Why? Because it's in the hands of Allah. If Allah wants to cure, Allah will cure. If not, that's why some of the scholars said that, you know, when we take the medicine talks to Allah, asks Allah, oh Allah, did you give me permission to cure this person or not? Through your effect and through your power and through your qudrah and through your mashiach. When you do business and trade, again, we take the means. We go out, we pursue careers, we work hard, we strive, we struggle in this world. But it's all in the hands of Allah. Who sends the customers? You could go and open your shop in the morning and not even have one customer. Who sends the customer? Who places in the heart of the customer that go to this particular shop, or go to this businessman, or go to this merchant, or go to this exporter, or go to this importer, order your goods from this person? Who places that in the heart of the customers? We say it's the market forces. You know, we say the world works through market forces. There's nothing, no, it's Allah's forces. You know, when we say something by coincidence, there's nothing by coincidence in this world, brothers and sisters. Nothing. In Islam, there's nothing by coincidence. It's not haram and shirk to say by coincidence, okay? I mean, sometimes people get, you know, it's a word you say, but we, as long as you know in your mind that everything is in the hands and power and qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why, what do we say? We say, inshaAllah. What does inshaAllah mean? What does it mean? If Allah wills, you know, this is something really deep. We say it like, you know, it's just lip service, you know. Yeah, inshaAllah, bro. InshaAllah. Yeah. You come to me, inshaAllah. Yeah, inshaAllah. InshaAllah. You have to think. Brother, you're coming tomorrow. Yes, I will be. But there's a massive but there. Only if Allah and God wills. If He doesn't, I'm not coming, brother. Only if Allah wills. Remember, if only something could happen, I might not be alive tomorrow. Anything could happen. Only if Allah wills. Sha'a means the mashia, the irada of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should say, it is in the Quran, وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لِشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدًا إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ. Allah says, do not say anything. وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لِشَيْءٍ. Don't say about anything that, you know what, I will do it tomorrow. إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدًا. I'll be doing this tomorrow. Don't say that. إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ. Say, unless Allah wills. Only if Allah wills. But say it, and not just say it. Think about it, pull it, drill it, inculcate it in your mind and in your heart. Wills. I mean, this has to be deeply rooted in the aqidah of a Muslim, of a believer. So anyway, we have reliance on Allah. Reliance in Arabic, in Islam, is known as tawakkul, right? I'm sure all of you know that. Tawakkul, reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the real meaning of tawakkul? This is where it is. Tawakkul, reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which is a command, which is an obligation. Every believer must have this quality trait of tawakkul, relying upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every one of us. But what is the real meaning of tawakkul? Taking the means in this world, but after taking the means, assigning the matter to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tawakkul does not mean, see, these are the two extremes. Let me just talk about them briefly. One extreme in the early time used to be what? Some people, some Muslims, they would rely on Allah at the expense of taking the means. This is an extreme to the right. This is an extreme to the right. You know what? I'll rely on Allah. Allah, everything's in the hands of Allah, power of Allah. I will not take the means. Actually, in the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there were people, it's in the hadith, in Bukhari and elsewhere, it's a famous hadith, that the people of Yemen would come, yahujuna, they would come to perform hajj, وَلَا يَتَزَّوَّدُونَ. They would not bring any provision, any food, any drink with them. Because remember, it wasn't just like a 5-hour Saudi Airlines flight in those days. It was a long journey, a month, 2 months. But they would not bring nothing. وَيَقُولُونَ نَحْنُ الْمُتَوَكِّلُونَ. They would say, you know what, we are the people of tawakkul. We'll just go, we're going to perform hajj. Allah will give us food. And then, you know what used to happen? They used to beg and ask people. When they used to come to Mecca and Medina. This happened in the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى. Allah revealed verses in the Quran. Allah said, وَتَزَّوَّدُوا فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى. Take provision with you, zad. Take something with you. Take food with you. Take your sandwiches with you. Don't go and beg. In the early times, this was a tendency. People used to rely, tawakkul on Allah, extreme to the right. Some of them, they used to think, you know, tawakkul means what? Stop earning. It doesn't mean, tawakkul doesn't mean to stop earning. It's not about not planning. It's not about what? Not earning. You know, tawakkul doesn't mean that, like some of the ulama said, like you're kal-khirqatul mulqat, like you're like a cloth or a sheet or a piece of paper on the ground. That's it. I'm there. Whatever Allah wills, that's going to happen. That's not tawakkul. People in that time, some Muslims, would go to that extreme. And the scholars of that time had to write books. I recently read a book, there's a very good book, small booklet. There was a Hanbali Imam, Imam Abu Bakr al-Khalal al-Hanbali, rahimahullah, 3rd century, 4th century scholar. He wrote a book with all these quotes and teachings of the great Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him. What Imam Ahmad saw in his time, that there were people who would not earn. They would say, we are relying on Allah. And he has quotes. Said, don't beg people, earn a livelihood. Imam Ahmad used to, bin Hanbal, you heard of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, he used to encourage people to choose self-employment over employment. He said, يَكُونُ مَرِيدٌ وَتَكُونُ جَنَازَةٌ. Sometimes there's someone ill, sick, there's a funeral prayer. If you're self-employed, if you can do so, become self-employed so that you have choice and freedom. You are at liberty to, if you want to go and attend a funeral prayer, you are your own boss, basically. And he said, الْإِسْتَغْنَى مِنَ النَّاسِ فِيهِ الْعَافِيَةِ الْغِنَى فِيهِ الْعَافِيَةِ. Being independent of people, not begging. There's well-being in it. Someone said, oh Imam, shall I just not earn? He said, are you ahmak? Ahmak, are you mad? He called up this person majnoon. He calls a person who actually believed in this to be a person of bid'ah. So this tendency of going to extreme of what? Not taking the means is wrong. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, perfect example for us. There's a hadith in Sunan al-Tirmidhi where he would take the means, he would put in the effort, and he would make a dua. He would say, Allahumma hadha al-juhdu wa alayka tuklan. Oh Allah, this is my effort. that I've put in. But reliance is upon you, O Allah. Wa alayka tuqla. I don't rely on this. I've put in the effort. You know, there was a companion, Sahabi radiallahu anhum, who came to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and asked, he said, O Messenger of Allah, sometimes you know what, I take my camel in the desert, and what happens? He said, I want to offer my prayer. I have my camel, horse, or whatever, mule. Shall I tie the camel to the tree or something, or shall I just leave it? I'm offering salah for Allah. Allah's not gonna, my camel's not gonna run away, the horse is not gonna run away. Allahu Akbar. Or shall I do tawakkul? The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this is a sound sahih hadith in Bukhari and elsewhere. He said, I'qil saqaha wa tawakkal ala Allah. Tie the camel first. And then rely on upon Allah. Then rely upon Allah. Who said these two things are opposite to one another? They don't contradict one another. You tie the camel up, but then you think to yourself that, you know what, even if I've tied the camel, my camel can run away. Someone comes and asks us, shall I lock my car? I've got £500 in the car. Yeah, I don't have 500 in my car, by the way. But if somebody has £500 in their car, I've left my iPad. Somebody, a brother came to me yesterday. This is a question, issue that he wanted some, you know, Islamic guidance on. But anyway, the story was that the guy had left his car. He had a worker. He wasn't in this country, since somewhere in Africa. But the brothers from here, there's a dispute going on. But anyway, he had a worker, and what happened was that he left a worker, and he left his wallet with a few hundred pounds, and he left his laptop there. And he said, just 1 minute, I'm popping into the shop, I'm coming back. He came back, gone. The laptop's gone, the money's gone, and the work is gone as well. Never to be seen again in his life. What do we do? Tawakkul doesn't mean that, oh, I'm going to leave my car open, whatever. If Allah wants, it'll stay there. If Allah doesn't want, you know, then he won't stay there. No, you what? You lock your car first. You lock your door. You take the means. But then remember and realize and understand and reflect and ponder on the fact that locking my car or closing my house door or locking my house door in itself is insufficient, not sufficient in any way. It's all in the hands and in the power and qudra of Allah. I could lock my car, but something could happen. Someone can break in, right? I mean, someone can break in, or they might not even need to break in the car. The lock can just become open again if Allah wants. Yeah, it sometimes happens. This brother said, I am 100% sure I locked my car. I clicked it 3 times, but it's open. How did he open? Allah opened it. So what is? It can happen. If Allah can create you and me, can't he open the car door? Of course he can. You know, sometimes we think, how can this happen? It's all in the hands and power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, this is what the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. Tie the camel. Tawakkul does not mean not taking the means, not taking the causes. You know the hadith, I think you had this on the poster. You know the poster for this event? Hadith of Sunan of Imam al-Tirmidhi, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam, he said, لَوْ أَنَّكُمْ تَتَوَكَّلُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ حَقَّ تَوَكُّلِهِ لَرُزِقْتُمْ كَمَا يُرْزَقُ الطَّيْرِ تَغْدُو خِمَاصًا وَتَرُوحُ بِطَانًا. If you were to have tawakkul and reliance on Allah, like the birds rely on Allah, then you would what? You would be given rizq. Like the birds are given provision and rizq. They leave and depart in the morning empty stomach. They return in the evening on a full stomach. Many people misunderstand this hadith. They think this is just about tawakkul. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal said, rahimahullah wa radhi anhu, that people mistaken this hadith. This hadith is actually telling us to put in the effort. Because the birds leave in the morning. They don't just sit in their nests. They leave, they put in the effort. Dhihab wa iyab, maji, they go. They go in, you know, search for food for their offspring. And they put in the effort, and then Allah gives them rizq. So people mistaken this hadith that, you know what, tawakkul, like birds. So you know what, like, that's it, I'm a bird at home. Yeah, don't become a bird. لَرُزِقْتُمْ كَمَا يُرْزَقُ الطَّيْرِ. So, there's a lot of emphasis on earning, pursuing careers, but we don't need this, yeah, because we all take the means. I mean, in that time, you know, this book which Imam, one of the imams wrote, it's actually a book called Al-Hathu al-Tijarati wa-Sana'ati wa-Al-Amal, encouraging people to do business, to trade, to earn. But we don't need that encouragement in this day and age. Alhamdulillah, everybody without encouragement. Everybody. You know, kasbul halali faridatun ba'da al-farida. Earning a livelihood is an obligation. What does Allah say in the Quran? فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةِ When Salat al-Jumu'ah time comes, فَاسْعَوْا إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَذَرُوا الْبَيْعِ Leave your business transactions. Go to the remembrance of Allah. And then, فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةِ When Salat ends, فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ Go into the land, spread out. وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ Go and search the fadl of Allah. What does that mean? Go and earn. Go and earn a livelihood. There's a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari and elsewhere, absolutely authentic hadith, where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لَأَنْ يَحْمِلَ الرَّجُلُ حَبْلًا فَيَحْتَطِبَ ثُمَّ يَبِيعَهُ فِي السُّوقِ فَيَسْتَغْنِيَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ مِنْ أَنْ يَسْأَلَ النَّاسِ أَعْطُوهُ أَمْ مَنَعُوهُ For a man to go into the woods, go out, and gather wood, take a rope, hablan, and gather wood, and go into the market, and sell it, and become independent, far better than going asking and begging people, they might give him, they might not give him, he has to disgrace himself. Therefore begging, living off others, is actually condemned and looked down upon in Islam, right? So, this is very important. We take the means, we put in every effort in taking the means. The other extreme that we find ourselves in this day and age, brothers and sisters, is that we rely too much on the means. We forget to realize that it's just the means. We actually consider it to be effective in of itself. The medicine, how many times do we think? Really, I mean, we are convinced this medicine is going to, you know, cure me or heal me or have an effect on me. The real tawakkul, reliance upon Allah, is that we ensure, make sure we have this drilled in our hearts, in our minds, that this is just a means. We have to take a training course. We have to, practice this. Returning to Allah, ruju' ila Allah, turning to Allah. Making dua, supplication, depending on Allah, for all our needs. Looking at the creator of the means, relying upon Allah. Very important. We should not go to the extreme to the left, where we forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where we forget that He is the creator of the means. As I said, the only reason why we take means is that Allah has commanded us. Otherwise we should think, you know what, this is just the means. It's only Allah who's created the means, and only Allah who has created the means, and Allah has commanded me to take the means, and this is the only reason. So we must come back in the middle, have absolute trust, reliance upon Allah, strengthen our iman. We need to strengthen our iman, our yaqeen, our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to, as I said, turn to Allah, make dua. The main thing here is dua. Very important. Power of dua. For everything and anything. As I said in the beginning, we all have needs. Every human at every step of his or her life has needs that require being fulfilled. What do? We take the means. But we rely on Allah. We turn to Allah. We supplicate. We invoke Allah. We read the verse of the Quran, the brother who read, mashallah, very beautifully, and there was a translation there. وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ ادْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ What does Allah say in the Quran? Your Lord says, commands you, says, قَالَ رَبُّكُمْ ادْعُونِي Call unto me, invoke me. I will respond. أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ Those who يستكبرون who are actually proud and arrogant from and that's preventing them from calling unto me Allah says سيدخلون جهنم they shall be entering the hellfire may Allah save us all الداخرين so we need to ask Allah rely on Allah for brothers every and sisters of course brothers and sisters every single need of ours big or small. Any need that we have, whether it's a worldly need, next worldly need, the need of this world, the need of the next world, like in the hadith, even ask Allah for, you know, when your shoelace breaks. Nothing small or big in the sight of Allah. And constantly keep on begging and asking Allah. You know, in this world, if you keep on asking someone, even if that person is so generous, after about 5 hours, you keep on asking, after 10 minutes, please help me, give me this, can you do this for me, can you do that for me, can you do this for me, will you help me, give me a hand here. Right? After 5 hours, the most generous man in the world or woman in the world will become what? Tired of you. Haven't I done enough for you? Allah actually is pleased that we keep on begging Him and asking Him. Allah becomes upset. There's a hadith in Sunan Tirmidhi in Al-Sunan, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, مَنْ لَمْ يَسْأَلِ اللَّهَ يَغْضَبْ عَلَيْهِ. Allah becomes angry on the one who doesn't ask Him. And this is why the poet said that اللَّهُ يَغْضَبُ إِنْ تَرَكْتَ سُؤَلَهُ وَبَنُوا آدَمْ يَغْضَبُ اللَّهُ يَغْضَبُ إِنْ تَرَكْتَ سُؤَلَهُ. Allah becomes angry if you don't ask Him. وَبَنُوا آدَمْ يَغْضَبُ حِينَ يُسْأَلُ. And the human being becomes angry when you ask. The most generous person might not become angry, might become upset. Or you find it difficult. There is something that you're giving. Allah is happy. There's nothing. لَيْسَ شَيْءٌ أَكْرَمَ عَلَى اللَّهِ مِنَ الدُّعَى. Nothing more noble and beloved to Allah than we invoking Him and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is what we need to do. Rely on Allah. Take the means. And the most important thing in our reliance on Allah is dua, supplicating. And you know, if we do rely, brothers and sisters, if we do rely on Allah, you will see the effect of it in your life. Look, you know, I'll mention something here. You know, this is not a hadith, but the scholars say, deducing from the various incidents and hadiths, etc., that the way Allah works with us is that if we rely too much, excessively, on means, then Allah ties us and bonds us with means. And if we rely on Allah and we have absolute yaqeen and trust in Allah, then Allah will make us slowly, gradually, not absolutely independent, but more or less independent of the means. It's all about how we rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are incidents. There's a famous incident. This is a true story. It's a fact. It's not fiction. It's not a made up. I mean, it's in the various books. Imam Ibn Hajar mentions this in Al-Isaba and elsewhere. Sayyiduna Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu. Heard of Khalid ibn al-Walid? The great Sahabi, the warrior who conquered most of Sham, specifically a place called Hims in Arabic, known as Homs. Right now it was in the news and still in the news, and may Allah bring peace in those lands and protect and safeguard the Muslims there. He conquered Hims, he's buried there as well, in Hims. That's where he passed away. You know, I've visited a few times Homs in Syria currently. It's one of the third city of Syria. Khalid ibn al-Walid with his army, when they were conquering Homs, they surrounded the fort of the enemy. Right? The enemies were surrounded by the Muslim army. They had nowhere to go. For after a few days, they consulted one another and they decided that, you know what, let's go and talk about some peace treaty. Let's have a truce with these Muslims. So one of their representatives that they appointed, they said, go and speak to the Amir of the Muslims, who was Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu, and talk to him about a truce. So the guy came out and came to Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, the great Sahabi. Khalid ibn al-Walid, when he came to discuss matters of signing a peace treaty with him, he saw that in his hands he had a bottle with some liquid in it. So he said, can I ask you, what's in this bottle? What's this liquid? He said, this actually this liquid, not this one, but the one that he had, is actually poison. He said, poison? He said, yes. He said, this is lethal poison. One of the most dangerous poisons ever on planet Earth. He said, why did you bring poison with you? He said, reason is that, you know, my people, they're very oppressive, they're very cruel. And they said to me, you better go and sign a peace treaty, and if you can't, if you come back, we'll kill you. So I've come here that, look, if I can sign a peace treaty with you, great. If not, I'm going to commit suicide. Now Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu, he said to him, he said, look at the Sahaba. They do not leave any opportunity to give da'wah. Right? So he said, this is an opportunity to give da'wah. He said to him, he said, how much trust do you have on this poison? He said, this poison, it's a killer. It's lethal. He said, are you sure? He said, of course, it's a touch. He said, take it easy. Don't, make sure it doesn't touch your hand. He said, you have too much trust. You rely too much on this. I mean, your aqidah on this is too strong. He said, this poison is such that nobody ever in the world has lived to tell that, to relate the tale of it. Because as soon as they gulp it, gone. He said, I'll drink it. He said, are you sure? I mean, the guy got shock. He said, no, I'll take it, no problem. He said, it's all, everything is in the hands of Allah. I make dua, and the dua is such that, which my Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam has prescribed, which is very effective, very powerful, the power of dua. It's a famous dua, most of you, if not all of you, may have heard or know of it. I'm sure we constantly recite this. Bismillah الذي لا يضر مع اسمه شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء وهو السميع العليم. He recited that 3 times. In the name of Allah, لا يضر, nothing harms with his name. Bismillah الذي لا يضر مع اسمه شيء, nothing in the skies, nothing on the earth can harm with the name of Allah. He is all hearing, all knowledgeable. And he recited it and gulped it down. Fine, nothing's wrong, and nothing happened to him. This is not made up, brothers and sisters. You might think, how can it happen? A lot of things happen, you know. And remember, it's all in the hands of Allah. Allah took away the effect of poison. Maybe, like one brother said to me once, that maybe he forgot to put the poison in the water, mix it. Okay, maybe that could have been the cause, that he had water, you have to mix it, it's a dilute, right? Okay, and he forgot. But who made him forget? Allah made him forget. Whatever the cause, whether he forgot, whether it was there, like Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, the fire was there. So, it doesn't matter whichever way Allah took away the effect of poison. But what did Allah do? Take away the effect of poison from him. Why? Because he had this reliance on Allah. Tawakkul and reliance on Allah. And this is how Allah works, brothers and sisters. If we rely too much on the means, then Allah ties us up, ties us with the means. Our lives don't work without the means. If we rely on Allah, we have all sorts of needs in this world. We take the means. You have a job interview, right? You'll take all the means. You'll get ready, you'll prepare, you have exams coming up. You'll prepare for the exams. In advance, you'll study. Of course, you have to study. I talked about that. Take the means. But do we turn to Allah? Do we beg Allah? Do we rely on Allah? Dua is the first and foremost thing a believer must do. Before anything, even before taking the means. Before it and after it. We have a job interview. We'll take all the means. We'll go and ask. We'll take all the tips. We'll go on different websites. All the job interview tips. Dress this way, look this way, look in the eye, smile like this, make sure you brush your teeth, make sure you have, you know, make sure you're whatever, you're dressed well, go early, you've got a driving test, make sure don't do this. Take all the means, take them. But did we offer 2 rak'at prayer before going to give you the test? Salatul Hajah is one of the most important things a believer can do. This is dua. There's a hadith in Sunan al-Tirmidhi where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what did he say? He said, "Man kana lahu hajatun ila Allah ta'ala." Whoever has a need towards Allah, أو إلى أحد من بني آدم, or a need towards another human, which means you need a human being to help you, like your mechanic or your job, when you've got a job interview or whatever test. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this person should فَلْيَتَوَضَّعُ, he should perform ablution wudu, وَلْيُحْسِنِ الْوُضُوءَ, perfect your ablution properly, do your wudu properly with all the supplications. وَلْيُحْسِنِ الْوُضُوءَ ثُمَّ يُصَلِّ رَكْعَتَيْنِ, and then offer two rak'at prayer. This is called the prayer of need, salatul haja, prayer of need. After that, he said, ثُمَّ يُثْنِي عَلَى اللَّهِ, praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're starting your dua. Then what? وَلْيُصَلِّ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ, start your dua with praising Allah, send blessings on the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. This is the adab etiquette of dua. You praise Allah, you praise God, and then you send blessings on the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. And then you ask Allah for your needs. And then the dua is actually mentioned in the hadith. This is a specific dua. La ilaha illallah al-halim al-kareem. Subhanallah rabbil arsh al-azim. As'aluka mujibati rahmatik wa azaim maghfiratik. It's a long dua. Shall I translate it as well? Do you have time or not? Yeah? La ilaha illallah al-halim al-kareem. There is no God but Allah who is forbearant, who is noble, generous. Subhanallah, glorified be Allah. Rabb al-arsh al-azim, the Lord of the great throne. And then you say, as'aluka mujibati rahmatik. Oh Allah, I ask of you the things that necessitate your mercy. Wa azaima maghfiratik. I ask of you your firm forgiveness. Wal ghanimata min kulli birr. I ask from you a share of all righteousness. وَالسَّلَامَةَ مِنْ كُلِّ إِثْمٍ, and I ask of you safety from any sinful activity. وَالْفَوْزَ بِالْجَنَّةِ, and what? Salvation, success with Jannah. وَالنَّجَاةَ مِنَ النَّارِ, safety from hellfire. لَا تَدَعْ لِي ذَنْبًا إِلَّا غَفَرْتَهُ, oh Allah, do not leave any sin except that you've forgiven that sin. وَلَا هَمَّا إِلَّا فَرَّجْتَهُ, no hardship except you've removed that calamity from me. وَلَا هَمَّنْ إِلَّا فَرَّجْتَهُ وَلَا حَاجَةً مِّنْ حَوَائِجِ الدُّنْيَا. This is the main part. هِيَ لَكَ رِضًا وَلَنَا فِيهَا صَلَاحٍ, in one of the riwayah. But the one in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, do not leave any haja إِلَّا قَضَيْتَهَا وَيَسَّرْتَهَا, oh Allah, fulfill any need of mine, do not leave it unfulfilled, and make it easy for me as well. يَا أَرْحَمَ الرَّاحِمِينَ إِلَّا قَضَيْتَهَا وَيَسَّرْتَهَا يَا أَرْحَمَ الرَّاحِمِينَ. So this is called Salatul Haja. We take the means when you've got an exam coming up or whatever, any need or any situation that we find ourselves in, we should turn to Allah. Think, I'll take the means, but I have to rely on Allah. That's why, you know, the du'as, you know, these supplications, sometimes we take them for granted, we take them very lightly. You know, the sunnah du'as, the ones that have been prescribed by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah is so generous that He tells us to ask Him, beg Him, and He says, I will respond, like we read in the verse of the Quran, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ, and another verse, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ, when my servant asks where I am, about me, say I'm very close, I respond, أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانَ فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. But Allah doesn't just stop there. Allah teaches us how to ask through the means of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course, because He's taught us in the hadith. All these, you know, sunnah supplications. You wake up in the morning, Alhamdulillah alladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana wa ilayhi an-nushur. You go into the toilet. Shall I start testing everyone here? You enter the toilet, the washroom, the bathroom. What's the dua? اللهم إني أعوذ بك من الخبث والخبائث. And there's a hidden meaning. There's meanings behind every single dua. It's not just like, you know, statement. There's the reason why we read these dua. You exit غفرانك الحمد لله الذي أذهب عن الأذى وعافاني. You enter the masjid, بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. اللهم افتح لي أبواب رحمتك. You come out, اللهم إني أسألك من فضلك. You enter, you return back home. You have a dua, اللهم إني أسألك خير المولج. You know, the long dua. After eating food, Alhamdulillah الذي أحيانا بعدما, no sorry, Alhamdulillah الذي أطعمنا, I was just testing, Alhamdulillah الذي أطعمنا وسقانا وجعلنا من المسلمين, etc. etc. Some of the ulama said that These supplications are so powerful. There's nothing more powerful than these supplications that brings you close to God. Every single moment of your life, your connection with Allah is being built. You're thinking all the time, this is tawakkul, this is reliance on Allah. For every action, imagine, every action there's dua. This is tawakkul, reliance upon Allah. And you know some of the ulama, they say that, you know, even when the means are right there in front of you, like the question might come, even what about if the means are guaranteed more or less? In front of you, it's there, there's a plate of biryani here. Yeah, it's not here. But, or you have, you know, this udhiya, meat, qurbani. Yeah, alhamdulillah, everybody's had stomach problems. Because of overeating. I was reading the other day on the internet, somewhere in Bahrain or Kuwait, I don't know how many people ended up in hospital because of overeating in the days of Udhiyya. But anyway, you have food right in front of you. Still, we ask Allah, oh Allah, you know, give me this food, make me eat it. We make dua, bismillahi wa ala barakatillah. Why? Because you could have stomach problems if you eat it. Or something could happen. You might be prevented from eating it. Even if the means are more or less guaranteed, we still rely on Allah. That's the highest level of tawakkul and reliance on Allah. Making dua, supplicating, turning to Allah all the time. And this is what, you know, a Muslim, a believer is required to do. That ask Allah for every need, brothers and sisters. Make this as a habit. Take the means in the world, but rely on Allah. There's two more things that I want to just mention and then I'm going to end, inshallah. Dua, power of dua. Take, you know, the masnoon, the sunnah, dua, supplications that are in the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, make a habit. Along with dua, there's two more things, and I really want to explain this just briefly, it'll take about 10 minutes. There's something called ruqya, and there's something called amulets, okay? A lot of people ask about this. Dua is very important. We have something called ruqya. You heard of ruqya? Ruqya is from the hadith, where certain things are recited, read, blown on your body, or on the water, etc. Because there's a lot of misunderstanding within Muslims about these things. Dua, we all know, and we have to turn to Allah. Is ruqya reciting certain dua? It's actually a form of dua. Ruqya. Does it go against reliance on Allah? No, because you are actually relying on Allah through ruqya anyway. However, there's a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, absolutely sound, authentic Sahih hadith, where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he talked about that uridat alayya al-umam. I was shown the various different ummas, the nations. I saw the followers of Moses, Musa, peace be upon him. I saw the followers of Isa, and then I saw my ummah, and they were like, you know, numerous. And it was said to the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam that this is your ummah. يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ مِنْ هَؤُلَاءِ 70,000. From your ummah, 70,000 people will enter paradise بِغَيْرِ حِسَاب, without any reckoning. May Allah make us of those. Make dua all the time. And then after a while, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, they were discussing, who are these 70,000 people? Some said it should be us, because we, you know, we have iman on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it'll be our children. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came back and he said, you know, who are these people? هُمُ الَّذِينَ لَا يَسْتَرْقُونَ وَلَا يَتَطَيَّرُونَ وَلَا يَكْتَوُونَ وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. Four things. Well, three things, and the result consequence of the three is number four. These are people, I'll just mention the other two, just briefly. These are those who don't يَتَطَيَّرُونَ. They don't take bad omens. They don't take, like, this is bad luck. They don't see a black cat and say, you know what, turning back home, don't travel because you saw a black cat. There's superstitions. It's wrong in Islam, taking superstitions. Islam is not a religion of superstitions, brothers and sisters. It's actually a sign of weakness of iman when we rely on superstitions. Oh, this happened, this is going to happen. This had, it's in the hands of Allah. Make dua to Allah, rely on Allah, pray to Allah. Okay? So there's no place for superstitions. This is called, you know, يَتَطَيَّرُونَ وَلَا يَتَطَيَّرُونَ. In the days of Jahiliyyah, they used to take like birds and make them fly. If the bird went towards the right, they would do it, action. If it went towards the left, it's a sign they won't do it. And that's why the Messenger of Allah forbade them from doing that. And then the second thing he mentioned was, وَلَا يَكْتَوُونَ. They don't medicate themselves by branding their bodies. This was in that time, they would, you know, take metal, heat it on fire, and then they would, you know, brand their bodies. It was a form of medication which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam disliked. Anyway, and he said, وَلَا يَسْتَرْقُونَ. And they don't get involved in ruqyah. Now some people misunderstand this. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam seems that he's what? Condemning this ruqyah issue. Right? That's what it seems. And the hadith goes on, you know, I'll mention ruqyah, but the hadith goes on that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he said this, a sahabi companion by the name of Ukasha, he said, Ya Rasulullah, ana minhum, wa fi riwayatin ud'u Allah an yaj'alani minhum, make dua to Allah that I become one of those 70,000. He said, anta minhum, you are from them. Another one stood up, he said, make dua for me as well. He said, sabaqaka biha Ukasha. You were overtaken by Ukasha, who's a male sahabi. It's okay, if I start making dua for you, I'm going to have a line of people. Everyone, me. So, that's it. First person I made dua for him. This is a sound hadith. It's in Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, elsewhere. Now, they don't do ruqyah. Ruqyah is like reciting certain things. But what the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was pointing towards in this hadith is what they used to do in the days of Jahiliyyah ignorance, where they used to read all these like phrases, nothing to do with Islam. You had shirk in it, they were calling on to shaitan, they would call on to jinns, and they would have black magic in it, and all these dodgy kind of things which some people still do in this day and age. These dodgy soothsayers and these dodgy really fraudsters, there's many of them. And really, seriously, brothers and sisters, be very, very cautious and very careful. 95 to 98% of the people are fraudsters. In this field. It's just a massive, major money-making industry and business. I mean, I have so many people calling me about black magic, this magic, that magic. We went here, we went Pakistan, we went Kashmir, we went Multan, we went Mirpur, we went India, we went Bangladesh, we went this. And this person said this and do this and do that. 95 to 98, I would say 99% of them are absolute crooks, fraudsters, making money, seriously. Because they prey on the vulnerability of weak people. Because when we are weak, when we are going through hardships, we'll give anything. But please sort out this problem. So these people, they take advantage. And there's many of them. There's some in my city as well. Seriously. You know, there was a BBC report. There's a report on BBC. It was on the internet. I read it last year or whenever I did. There was like undercover reporters, a man and a woman. You know, they came to Leicester, of all cities. Yeah. They came to Leicester, and they pretended they were a married couple, and they said, we've got marriage problems, and they came to this person. And the guy said, yeah, I know someone's done some black magic, and they're just reporters. And they wrote a whole report, it's on BBC. It might still be there. Search it on Google Sharif, okay? But seriously, they were just reporters. They pretended they were married, and this guy said, yeah, I know someone was jealous that you are married since day one. And they've been doing black magic on you. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Seriously, these people need to be, I'm not going to say what, but they're just making people's lives misery. I'm not saying there's no black magic. It does exist. It's in the Quran. But 90% of the time, you can get sorted out by medical treatment. It's not black magic. Because, you know, people have this disease where you start thinking everything in your life is black magic. This is one woman who used to phone me, and you know, she was so obsessed. She drops a spoon in the kitchen, black magic. A plate falls on the kitchen, cracks open, black magic. Someone sitting in Mirpur doing black magic for your plate to crash. Come on, you know, have some sense. Everyone becomes ill. Illness is part of this life. Sickness is part of this life. Okay? Black magic can happen, but it's not all the time. Many of our issues can be treated through psychiatric treatment, through dua, through asking Allah. So it's not always black magic. Maybe, rare instances, it can be. And then that can also be, make the du'as, read this, recite. Bismillah alladhi la yadurru ma'a ismihi shay'un fil ardi wa la fis sama. You know, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the two surahs, the last two surahs of the Quran, The mu'awwadatayn, قُلْ عَوْضُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ and قُلْ عَوْضُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. Why were they responded? One of the most effective benefits of those two, and they were revealed for this reason, is that they ward off black magic. You don't need a pumpkin to be cut into 99 pieces and put, you know, salt in it and put it on your head here and one here and do all that kind of stuff. Really, these two, there's nothing more effective. Everything's in the hands of Allah. The power is in the hands of Allah. Allah is the one who creates black magic and He's the one who takes away. Nobody's got no power. But we start believing in the means. We forget Allah. And that's why we get so engrossed in these issues. So this hadith where the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he was talking about that's what the ruqya, he was talking about that in that time people used to do all these dodgy kind of things. Why? What's the dalil that, you know, he wasn't talking about other ruqya? Because he himself, it's proven, this hadith in Bukhari Muslim, numerous, where he himself would do ruqya, he would recite. As I said, you know, like there's a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari where the wife of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, كَانَ إِذَا أَخَذَ مَضْجَعَهُ, when he would go to sleep at night, retire to bed, نَفَذَ فِي يَدَيْهِ, he would blow in his hands. Well, he would first read, قَرَعَ الْمُعَوَّذَاتِ. In one version, it's قُلْ عَوْذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ and قُلْ عَوْذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. In another version, there's also قُلْ يَا يُهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. Maybe you could do the fourth one as well, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ مُعَوِّذَاتٌ. He would recite these. He would blow on his hands. And وَمَسَحَ بِهِمَا جَسَدَهُ. He would, all over his body. This is not makeup. This is in where? Brother, أخي, where's this? صحيح البخاري. Okay, so there's nothing wrong with it. And then she says, فَلَمَّا اشْتَكَى كَانَ يَأْمُرُنِي أَنْ أَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ بِهِ. When he became ill, he could not lift his hands. He would command me to do it. And the hadith explains that she said, I would read, I would blow on his hands, and then take his own hands, and because there's more barakah and blessings in the blessed hands of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there's a hadith in Bukhari as well. رَخَصَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمَ الرُّقْيَةَ مِنْ كُلِّ حُمَةٍ. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam permitted ruqya, reciting verses of the Quran and hadiths and taking the names of Allah and du'as from illnesses like fever. And the famous hadith, remember Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, there was a group of sahaba that went to a place and, you know, they asked, they were a guest and they were asked for some food because they were traveling. They said, look, entertain us. And the guys down there said, we're not going to entertain you, you know. So they said, we're going to be hungry and thirsty. And what happened? Allah made this happen. Okay, not by coincidence. Again, Allah made this happen. The leader of the tribe became ill. And they were always, you know, who knows ruqya? Who can read ruqya? Because remember, the non-believers at that time, they would have all these non-Islamic ruqya. They would read all these, bun, jun, 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 you know, all these, like, what? Different sentences and words and things like that, right? That's what the ruqya was. And that's what the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was condemning in the hadith. Do you understand? So they spoke and they discussed this and they said, look, you know these people who've come outside, the sahaba, go and ask them, these foreign people, does anybody know ruqya? They didn't know. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri said, they came and asked. I just said, yeah, you know what, I know ruqya. They said, you do? He said, yeah, our leader, he's been bitten by a scorpion. And we're very, very scared. So can you come and do some ruqya? So he said, yeah, yeah, I know ruqya. I've mastered the art of ruqya. He went there, he recited Surah Al-Fatiha, and he blew on him and he was healed. When he came back, they came back to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and asked about him. They said, yeah, on condition is that you entertain us, give us food. That was the return. And they actually gave them food. But they didn't eat. They said, let's go back and ask the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is in Sahih al-Bukhari as well. They asked the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, about the permissibility of eating. He said, of course, eat. And he said, he smiled. فَضَحِكَ. This is one of the few rare times where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually laughed. Tabassum is smiling. كَانَ جُلُّهُ تَبَسُّم. Mostly, he would just smile. He wouldn't laugh loudly like we do. Ha ha ha. Okay, but there's no LOL in the dictionary of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He would smile. But this is one of the few rare occasions. فَضَحِكَ النَّبِيُّ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ أَنَّهَا رُقْيَةٌ. How did you know this was ruqya? He said, I just thought. Surah Al-Fatiha is shifa, cure. So this ruqya, not a problem, okay? It's perfectly fine, and most Muslims don't have a problem with it. There's du'as, someone's ill, sick, you read the du'a, you blow. Yeah, there's nothing wrong blowing. It's proven from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The last thing that we have here, we had du'a, we had ruqya. Ruqya is reading, reciting, blowing, not a problem. Sometimes on water, and people drink it, not a problem, okay? But with balance, brothers and sisters, taking the means and then doing du'a and ruqya, that's the balance. The blowing of the water by itself is not going to sort out all our problems. We have to put in the effort. Like I said in one talk, couple had a marital problem. If you have a marriage problem, you need to sort out the problem. Just go to a sheikh and say, read some. You can read yourself. You don't need to go to a sheikh. The effect is in the words of the Quran. But yes, someone more pious may be more effective because Allah loves them more, not a problem. But you can also read yourself, not a problem. Okay? Not a problem. It's not some like supernatural human being that he's going to put some special stuff in it and that's it, it's going to work and your blowing will not work. No, it's in the effect is in the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. But yes, the more pious, the more righteous, the more close to Allah, the more likelihood that his dua, we can ask people to make dua for us. Da'watul ghaib li ghaib. Allah loves his beloved, the more righteous. So not a problem. But we have to put in the effort, brothers and sisters. You can't say, okay, you know what, yeah, we have problems, marriage problems. Just go to Sheikh, please blow on some water, we'll drink it, all the marriage problems solved overnight. That's it, I'll get a dream, everything's going to be sorted out. You know, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. We have to work hard. We have to take the means and then turn to Allah. Besides ruqya, the last thing that we have here is what? Called amulets. Have you ever heard of amulets? Do I have one? No, I don't. Okay. I don't want amulets. Ta'weed. Now, Muslims have extreme views about this. Again, some people, the moment you hear the word amulet, ta'weed, it's kufr, shirk, that's it. And for some people, there's nothing in the world except amulets. Islam is all about amulets. For every issue, if you want children, special type of triangle amulet. If you want employment, a circle. If you want health, rectangle. Yeah? Every problem, amulet. What is amulet? Let me give you the balanced view on this, and then we'll end. Amulets, there's amulets, okay? What are amulets? Amulets, ta'weeth, they are not proven from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, but they are proven from his companions, sahaba, radiallahu anhum, Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Abbas, it's proven from them. Basically, what is the reality of an amulet? It's basically the dua that you read, it's written on a piece of paper, nothing else, nothing. That's it. And really, the main thing is dua, brothers and sisters. Main. These are the levels. Salatul Hajj and dua, like I talked about. That's level one. The next level is ruqya. And last and final level, the least effective, is amulet. And what amulets really are, Abdullah ibn Umar, you know the famous sahabi, radiallahu anhu, the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, he would teach his children. Yeah, this is in the hadith, the riwayah. His children a dua. He said, "Oh my children, all of you memorize this dua. A'udhu bi kalimati Allahi tammati min sharri ma khalaq. Wallahu khayrun hafidhan wa huwa arhamur rahimin. I seek Allah's protection and refuge through the complete words of Allah, statements of Allah, from the evil that He's created, and Allah is the best. Allah is the best of protectors, and He's the most merciful of the mercifuls." He said he would teach those children who were at the age of speaking. So if they were 10, 11, 9, 10, 11, he would say, "Memorize this." But the 2-year-old baby, because he could not memorize, He would write it on a piece of paper and tie it with him on his hand or on his neck or whatever. Which shows us, tells us, informs us something. What does it tell us? Is everybody understanding? What does it tell us? Amulets are where really someone can't read. Basically, rather than reading, just put it here. It's with you 24/7 if you can't read it. Even if you can read it, it doesn't mean it's wrong, because you might forget. So this is 24 hours with you. No problem. It's just the dua, rather than being what? Recited. It's actually written and placed on you. Not a problem. Okay, so it's permissible, but it must be like authentic. It must be from the Quran and Hadith, Sunnah. You shouldn't have any funny, dodgy things in it, of course. And the main condition for the permissibility of amulets is that we do not start considering and thinking that this amulet in itself is effective. And in this day and age, actually, brothers and sisters, many people, they actually have started thinking, you know, the amulet, like, it's like some sort of, you know, like a precious stone that you've got this, like, okay, all the time. As soon as the baby is born, make sure you bring the amulet straight away. It's come out, you know, the baby straight away. Attach the amulet. Just read some dua and blow on it. Make dua to Allah. Go and pray two rakah salat al-hajj. What makes you say this amulet is more effective than that? Dua is more effective. People, you know, so many times people, you know, they phone me, they ask me, they say, look, oh, you know, is there, what's the dua, wazifa? You know, people in this day and age, like people, this is a most oft asked question. Is there anything to read? Is there anything to read? Is there anything to read? You know, I've got exams. Is there anything to read? Is there any wazifa to read? Is there anything to read? So many times people ask this. You know what I say to them? The only thing to do is offer Salatul Hajj. Go and read two rakah Salatul Hajj. Pray to Allah, cry to Allah, beg Him, cry to Him. Dua out of your humility and need towards Allah. Does Allah need you to read something 492 and a half times? And if you don't read it, then He's not going to work for you? Allah will say, oh, I was counting. 492 and a half. You did 491, it's not going to work. Yeah. If something has been mentioned by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be recited this many times, 33 times Subhanallah, 33 times Alhamdulillah, 34 times Allahu Akbar after Salah, there is no doubt. We must do it. Whether we understand, we don't. Other things, okay, some people had experience, fine, you can do it, not a problem. But don't become over-reliant. Put in the effort, and then don't become reliant. You know, people say, okay, I'm not getting married, is there anything to read? Okay, there are things you can read, nothing wrong. That's another extreme where people go, you know, they say, oh, all these reading is all shirk. That's another extreme. But make your most powerful tool, what? Dua. Salatul Hajjah. And remember, finally, amulets, a shaykh knowing how to make amulets has got nothing to do with righteousness and piety and knowledge. One of my teachers, he once mentioned that once somebody came to him and said, can you make an amulet ta'weed for me? He said, he's a world-renowned, prominent scholar, over 150, 200 books. This brother came to me and said, look, he doesn't make amulets. He said, I don't know how to make amulets. He said, what have you been doing all your life, wasting your time? 40 years of what? Reading, studying, teaching, massive Islamic institution. You haven't even learned how to make an amulet? For some Muslims, Islam is about amulets. It's got nothing to do. Anyone can make it. The students who study in a madrasa, in a Darul Uloom, Islamic institutions, whatever, India, Pakistan, Arab world, whatever, nowhere do you have a lesson how to make amulets. Nowhere. And nowhere do you have a lesson how to interpret dreams as well. Nowhere. Seriously. People ask me sometimes, can you interpret dreams? I say, look here, I don't know how to interpret dreams. Because what have you been doing? Wasting your time? You don't know how to interpret dreams. You know, what have you been doing for the past 20, 30, 40 years of your life? Well, I'm not 40, but anyway, how many years of your life? So, we have to understand this, inshallah. So we make sure the condition is that we don't consider the amulet to be effective. It's not like a precious stone that's going to affect us. Effect is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I will end with this again. I've been saying this quite a few times. I will end with this. The conclusion is dua. Rely on Allah. Take the means. The conclusion is we must take the means. Put in the effort. whether it's a medical problem, financial problem, family problem, problem of interaction with people, social problem, whatever problem, take the means, put in the effort, solve your marriage problems, solve your medical issues, work hard, take the means, put in the effort, and then we do three things. We take the means, the first action point is making dua to Allah in any language, whether it's Punjabi, or whether it's English, whether it's Turkish, whether it's Arabic, whether it's Gujarati, whether it's whatever, Somalian language, or Sudanese, or whatever language, Allah understands. Pray to Allah, cry, beg. The power of dua, Allah will accept. Number two, you can do ruqya and ta'weed, that's on the side, but dua. And with dua, Allah will accept. But then there's another whole discussion on the conditions of the acceptability of dua. I've mentioned one, eat halal. The Messenger ﷺ says in one hadith, a man makes dua. There are numerous, this is in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, numerous reasons for this guy's dua, supplication to be accepted. Numerous reasons. He's traveling, he's disheveled, he's this, he's that. But, مَأْكَلُهُ حَرَامٌ وَمَشْرَبُهُ حَرَامٌ وَمَلْبَسُهُ حَرَامٌ فَأَنَّا يُسْتَجَابُ لِذَلِكَ وَغُذِيَ بِالْحَرَامٌ فَأَنَّا يُسْتَجَابُ لِذَلِكَ. His food is haram. His drink is haram. His clothing is haram. His nourishment is haram. How can his dua be accepted? So there's conditions. And then we should also understand that dua, Allah, like Imam Ibn Ata'illah Sikandari says, and I'll end with this quote, he's one of the great scholars of Islam. He says, believe in Allah, have yaqeen, firm conviction that Allah will accept your dua, then make the dua, then remember and realize and know for a fact that Allah will accept your dua, but في وقت يختاره لا في وقت أنت تختاره. At a time when he chooses, of his choosing, not a time of your choosing. That's why the hadith says, Allah will accept dua, ما لم يستعجل العبد. Don't be hasty. And in a way and manner that Allah chooses, not in a way and manner that you choose. We want the dua to be accepted this way, but Allah has chosen the dua to be accepted in a different way. It's His wisdom, it's His hikmah, inshallah. I'm going to end with this. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله. وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. والسلام عليكم.